I want to thank you for being here, first and foremost, because you got up, you came to church. It's a cold, easy day to say, hey, let's just sleep in, and you didn't do that. And so you get a gold star today, and so I appreciate that. Last week, we began this series, Race and the Bible, and I actually heard feedback from a number of you on how you have confessed. You have room to grow in your understanding of this issue in your life. And as I asked last week, I would ask again this week that I would request your prayer as I continue through this study. Pray that I will be clear, pray that I will be kind, and pray that I will be bold. I want to be bold and courageous and not be afraid of saying the things that God has put on my heart to say. But being courageous is not an excuse for being obnoxious. So I want to be kind as I preach. And I want to be clear. To be honest, I've never had a problem if I shared what I honestly think the Bible says and you disagree with me and you get upset because you understand exactly what I was saying. That didn't bother me. My concern has always been that I wasn't clear, and so I frustrated you because you didn't understand what I was trying to say. So those are the prayer requests that I ask of you for this. And toward that end, I want to clarify something that I actually said last week. And I said last week that I didn't have an agenda, and that's not entirely true. I actually have an agenda with every single sermon I preach. What I meant was, I have no political agenda for this series, but I do have a biblical agenda, and that is to see our congregation embrace and embody God's dream for the body of Christ. Now, I grew up in Central Florida in the 1970s, and it was a challenging time, if you would recall, if you're at least as old as I am. It was a challenging time in our country, but I was really too young to realize this. This was the era of busing and forced integration in schools. And what happened in neighborhoods all around our country was a phenomenon known as white flight. That's where white families moved out of neighborhoods because of schools forcing integration. Black families moved into areas where they had typically not been a part of, and all white schools became racially mixed. And the saddest part was not that the white flight was taking place. It was how churches all over our nation responded. The church in that time was not a thermostat trying to challenge and change the culture. It was a thermometer that reflected the culture. I know of churches back then that had a strategy of asking black families that visited their congregation to not return to their church. I've told you before, the very first racist joke I ever heard was from a deacon at First Christian Church in Cocoa, Florida, my home church. One of my buddies, who's a minister, shared a story of a woman in the church that he grew up in where she was complaining to the preacher about the missions board that was the bulletin board for the missions because they had pictures on the missions bulletin board of people from Africa being baptized. And she stated out loud to the preacher in the foyer of the congregation she wished they wouldn't put those pictures up there because she didn't like the idea of those, and she used the N-word, being with her in heaven. My friend said he remembered even as a preteen thinking, lady, you've got nothing to worry about. There was a deep problem back in that day in the church. It was deeper even than the presence of racism. It was the absence of the gospel. I realize now that my church back then did not wholeheartedly preach the cross. Now they would argue that they did, and they would have insisted that they believed that all races can become Christians, but they resisted the idea of someone from another race really being welcomed as a part of the church family. And here's the thing, before you are too quick to judge the church of my youth, remember that even today, more churches are like the church of my youth than they would actually want to admit. 90% of the churches in America today, 90% are monoracial. Can you imagine walking into a bank that said, we only have clients that are white here? Can you imagine if our sports teams only played people of one race? Could you imagine if a university only enrolled students of one race? The outrage would be justifiable and understandable in any other institution. The American church is the only major institution where our laws allow segregation. And so American churches today are 10 times more segregated than their local neighborhoods. And they are 20 times more segregated than their nearby schools. And I already know what the feedback is. Well, Pastor, people just like to worship with their own kind. People are more comfortable in the style and culture that they're used to. And so my best way to respond to that is to talk about pizza. So in 2015, the CEO of Pizza Hut got his upper level management team together to talk about their lagging sales. He told his team to come up with a new promotion. So they thought, and after many hours, they did. And it was simple. Easy beats better. People today don't want quality. They want convenience. Many years back, there was a popular church growth principle called the homogeneous principle. And it basically was this idea that if you want to grow a church faster, then target one group of people. Focus on one ethnicity. People are more comfortable with that, and they are more apt to attend. And they were right. The homogeneous church works. So what happens if the neighborhood gets more diverse? Well, that's very simple. Sell your building to the new ethnic group and move further out of town where it's just one race and start a new church. And it works. The mono-ethnic church is easier. The multi-ethnic church is messier. But we're asking the wrong question. The issue is not what is most easy. The issue needs to be what is most in line with the gospel. So write this down. God does not want separate but equal. That confronts, literally that rebukes the cross. Once the early Christians left Jerusalem because of persecution, they left ethnocentrism behind. And the primary church planter in the New Testament, Paul, never one time planted a mono-ethnic church. Every single church he planted was intentionally multi-ethnic, but it would have been so much easier had he not done that. The tensions between the culture of the Gentile and the culture of the Jew were so great. The Jewish people had all their special dietary laws. They didn't really mind if they ate meat that had been offered to an idol. And the Gentiles didn't want to eat meat offered to an idol, but they couldn't understand their problem with bacon. And they would never get together on special days or special feasts. And it would have been so easy for Paul to say, now, all of you Jewish believers, I want you to go over there and meet and worship in that house. And you other ethnic believers, go over here and meet and worship in that house. And once a year, let's all come together for a big meal and have a unity service. But Paul's understanding of the gospel demanded that he choose messy over easy. The way he preached the cross meant that there was no other way to be the church. And I want to show you that this morning by, frankly, reading a lot of scripture with you. So open up your Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, and we're going to start in the very first verse. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, you will see these words. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so the very first thing that Paul is saying to you and I is, God's grace is the only way to be saved. You've heard me say it before, people who say that all religions are just the same simply do not understand all religions. The Bible is the only religious book that teaches the impossibility of self-salvation. Other faiths, they say you're sick. So here's some good advice on how to get better. Grace does not say that you are sick. Grace says you are dead, and there is nothing that you can do about your condition. The true gospel declares that salvation begins with God. It is completely accomplished by God, and it results in all of the glory going back to God. Now, why is that important? Because if you have a wrong view of grace, it could justify allowing you to have a wrong view of race. Racism is a subtle form of legalism. It implies that all do not stand equally in need of Christ's work on the cross. By virtue of your ethnicity, you are somehow just a little bit closer to God than others. This was a huge issue for the first Christians to work through. The Jewish believers had been taught all of their life that they were closer to God than others who were not Jews. And they naturally began to say, you need to become a Jew so that you can become a Christian. And they had to have this big conference about this. And in maybe the most important doctrinal statement that had ever been uttered, Peter, a Jew, stood up and said what Roy read for us at the beginning. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. One of my favorite lines of a hymn will always be, just as I am, without one plea. Not my good works, not my fine theology, not my race, no plea except the blood that was shed for me. We all receive life the same way, by identifying with the death of Jesus Christ. And let me just say, if you have never been baptized, I implore you to do it, because without Jesus Christ, you are dead. And you need to bury dead things so that they can be raised up to new life in the power of the Spirit of Christ. So talk with me about being baptized if you've never done that. See, coming to the cross is the end of me. However, my salvation does not end with me. So let's keep reading. Look at verse 10 of Ephesians 2. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we are saved by grace, and we are prepared by grace to do good works. And maybe in your version, the very next word after that verse is the word therefore, because Paul is continuing his thought. Everything that he has just taught us about salvation by grace, now he's about to tell us about the good works that God has in store for us. So let's pick up again in verse 11, and it says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with all its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I'm telling you, sometimes when I read my Bible, I just want to get on my knees and just cry out, hallelujah! Do you understand what we just read? This world is filled with enmity and hate towards each other. 2 weeks ago, there was another shooting in Texas, in a church. And those kinds of acts should cause us grief. It never matters what the race was, what the religion is. Hate against some of us is hate against all of us. What the enemy wants to do is to separate and to divide and create fear in us and give us this narrative. I'm afraid of you, therefore it's okay for me to hate you. Sin is the great separator. Separated Adam from the garden, separates the soul from Christ. Separated Cain from Abel. Do you understand how huge the victory of the cross is? What Paul is saying is that the cross goes both ways, vertically and horizontally. The cross destroys sin's power to separate me from God, and the cross destroys sin's power to separate you from me. Why have a conversation about race? Because we preach the cross. Preaching the cross is more than just an appeal for integration. It is God's move to create reconciliation amongst all of his people. The cross is God's war on walls. They understood the wall of hostility. There was this wall in the temple in Jerusalem, and there was a plaque on that wall that said to Gentiles, if you go to the other side of this wall as a Gentile, your death is on your own head. And what Paul is saying is that the cross says, there's no more thinking that way. Look again at verses 14 through 16 from a different translation. Christ himself is our peace. He made both Jewish people
and those who are not Jews, one people. They were separated as if there was a wall between them, but Christ broke down that wall of hate by giving his own body. The Jewish laws had so many commands and rules, but Christ ended that law. His purpose was to make the two groups of people become one new people in him, and in this way make peace. It was also Christ's purpose to end the hatred between the two groups, to make them into one body, and to bring them back to God. Christ did all of this with his death on the cross. You cannot preach the cross of Christ and justify racism. You cannot preach the cross and justify your desire to have a monoracial church. God's purpose is not just the cessation of hostility, it is the creation of a completely new family. Now, that doesn't mean that a Jew has to become a Gentile. It doesn't mean a Gentile has to become a Jew. It means we all have to become Christian. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Please understand, God doesn't want a color-blind church. The variation of colors that God has given us is awesome. We can see those things in each other. There is beauty in our colors. But because of Christ, we can look at each other and say, I see the righteousness of Jesus in you. God is choosing living stones from diverse quarries to build a brand new house, a new temple for his Holy Spirit to dwell. This is God's dream for his church, and when it is not embraced or embodied, the results are nightmarish. Mahatma Gandhi shared in his autobiography his distress as a student over the caste system in India. So he started reading the Gospels in college when he was in South Africa. And he began to think that the teachings of Jesus that he read in the Gospels might be the answer that his country needs for this broken system. He visited a church where he was met by an usher who said to him, "You're not welcome here. Go to a church for people of your own color." And he wrote in his autobiography, "If Christianity has a caste system too, I might as well remain a Hindu." It is hard to measure the incalculable damage to the mission of the kingdom of God that has been done by allowing walls to stand that the cross actually already tore down. Ethnocentrism empties the cross of its power, and it reflects very poorly on the nature of God. Because Paul is going to argue that our unity displays God's wisdom. It is the way that God displays, not just that he is good, but the divine nature of God is that he loves diversity in his kingdom. And that diversity lets the world know that he's not only good, he's smart. Not just the world, by the way. People. I want you to keep reading with me in Ephesians 3. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power, although I am less than the least of all God's people. This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal power, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you hear what he just said? The diversity of the church is showing God's wisdom off, not just to people in this world, but to all the spiritual forces in our world as well. God is doing something that the angels and the demons are learning from. They are going to grad school by looking at what God is intending for his church. It is through this church of many colors that God is declaring he has kept his promise to Abraham to bless every single nation on earth. It is through the church of many colors that God is announcing that the creation that has been marred and corrupted and polluted by sin is going to be completely restored and reconciled. Monoracial church is easy. A church of many colors is better. To convince you of that again, let's talk about pizza. When my boys were young, they only liked one kind of pizza. Cheese pizza. That's it. Bread and cheese. Simple, easy. And then one day, they tried pizza with pepperoni on it. Oh, man. Now, my sons eat pizza with all kinds of stuff on their pizza. And friends, pizza with all kinds of garbage on it gets messier. But it's so much better. As I told you, my church growing up was a white church. White churches have values, and one of those values is individualism. So I learned very early on that I need to take ownership of my own faith. I need my own walk with Christ, and discipleship is up to me, no one else. In many African American churches, the value of community is held in high esteem. Same is true with Latino churches. When one hurts, all hurt. We have a Hispanic congregation that meets in this very room every Sunday evening. And friends, they bring a passion to worship that, frankly, our church could use a lot more of. They value authority, especially of the older generations. And they bring a strength to the body of Christ. In African American churches, they bring a capacity to lament and mourn in a holy way before God when life is hard. And there is a deep faith in them that Almighty God will deliver. Research is overwhelming. African American Christians believe in the miracles in the Bible at a much higher percentage than white churches. They believe in a literal Bible. They believe in a supernatural God. You see, when you've been oppressed, when you're in the margins, when you don't have many resources, when you can't fix a problem that you have with money, you turn in desperation to an Almighty God to deliver you. We need the faith of the African American church and the white church. Multi-ethnic is better, but I promise it is messier. In fact, it cannot be done apart from the empowering grace of God. That is why the church must choose the way of Spirit-empowered love. And I want to close today by reading one of the best known prayers in our Bible. And typically we take this prayer out of its context and we attach it to whatever good project we want to throw it on. But what is Paul actually talking about? He's been talking about God's amazing grace and how the cross tears down walls through the multi-ethnic church that God is presenting to the cosmos, his wisdom and his glory. Now, with that in mind, let's read this prayer together. Paul says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's a good prayer, folks. I do not think it a coincidence that the single longest text in all of our Bible about spiritual warfare, about the enemy, is in this book, in the book of Ephesians. Paul knows that the last thing the devil wants is for the church to achieve God's dream. The last thing the devil wants is a church without walls. So he's going to try to convince Christians that loving someone who's different is just an option. But the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. So what Paul is praying is that we will receive the empowering love of God. We will have such an experience of God's love in the power of the Holy Spirit that we cannot help but become a church that creates what the world cannot imagine. That's what we pray for. We must choose the way of love, and we have the perfect example, Jesus crucified, because we preach the cross. Charles Evans Hughes was appointed to the Supreme Court, so he moves to Washington, D.C. And one of the first things that he does is he goes to find a church to join. He was from the Baptist tradition, and in that tradition at that time, when you placed membership, you were called forward to the front to be presented in front of the entire congregation. And this particular Sunday, they were presenting new potential members, and the first name they called that morning was Ah Sing, a recent immigrant from China, a laundry man, a poor man. He walked forward and walked to one side of the front of the auditorium. And they called 10 more names, and 10 more people came forward, and every single one of them went to the other side of the front of the auditorium. But they saved the best for last. They called Charles Evans Hughes, the new Supreme Court Justice. And he walked down to the front, and he intentionally went and chose to stand next to Ah Sing. Now be careful. What we think in a story like that is, what a noble man that he would lower himself to stand by someone of such low position. But I don't believe that is how heaven saw that moment. Heaven saw Ah Sing. And heaven said, what a noble man. Through all of his trials and struggles, he's never stopped believing in Jesus. He has not stopped pursuing Jesus, even when the church never intentionally pursued him. What an honor for anyone to be able to stand next to Ah Sing. That's God's dream. To be a church where we see a person who is different than I am, and we can embrace that. And celebrate that. And say, what an honor to be able to stand next to you for the cause of Jesus. You see, what God wants is color blessed, not color blind. So let me close with this. The movie Remember the Titans was based on a true story. It was the 1970s in Virginia during that period of forced integration. And it actually plays out during the story of this football team. The white players weren't happy to play with the black players, and the black players weren't happy to join the white players. And the two best players from both groups was Gary, left sideline backer, and Julius, strong sideline backer. And they immediately had conflict. But in the course of the season, they became friends. Their sense of purpose for a mission transcended their differences. They realized they were actually better together. So before the big game, Gary is in a car accident. And Julius learns that Gary is paralyzed from the waist down. And the one person that Gary wants to see is Julius. Watch this video.
Only Ken's allowed in here.
Alice, are you blind? Don't you see the family resemblance? That's my brother.
I look banged up. You should see my Camaro.
Man. I sure am sorry, man. I should have been there with you.
What are you talking about? You would have been in the bed right next to me.
You can't be hurt like this. You're Superman.
I was afraid of you, Julius. I only saw what I was afraid of. And now I know I was only hating my brother.
I tell you what, though. When all this is over, and you're gonna move out the same neighborhood together. Okay, and you'll get old, you'll get fat. It ain't gonna be all this black white between us.
Left side.
Strong side.
So I said last week that I'm gonna give you every week a prayer challenge, and last week I asked you to pray, Lord, what do you want to say to me? And this week, every day, just pray this simple prayer. Lord, help us be a church that preaches the gospel, the whole gospel, the full gospel. The enemy will try to make us afraid, but we don't have to be afraid. We will lift up Christ, and when we do that, it tears down walls. So God will give us the grace to do this. Why do we talk about race? Because we preach the cross. Would you stand up? I want to pray over you. God, thank you for your grace. We were so messed up. Our fallenness is so fatal. And yet, over and over in your word, we read these two wonderful words, but God. My God who is rich in mercy, my God who loves us so much, has saved us by grace. So help us to receive your grace and help us to embody it and live it out, Lord. In Jesus' name.